When he was the boss of Apple, Steve Jobs had a profound impact. Oops, sorry, let's go back there. Sorry, racing against each other there. There we go. There we go. Steve Jobs had a profound impact on the way that we do design and technology. But Steve Jobs will be forgotten in not that long a period of time. Someone wrote this. They said, 10 years ago, we had Bob Hope, Johnny Cash, and Steve Jobs. But today we have no Hope, no Cash, and no Jobs. Well, quite an interesting one there. People are quickly forgotten, aren't they? They're forgotten for what they do. They're forgotten. People just pass away and we don't remember them anymore. They don't remember what we have done. But all that changes when we come to Jesus Christ. 2,000 years after his death, people are still talking about him, still following him. The writer H.G. Wells, he said this, "I am a historian. I'm not a believer, but I must confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all history." What an interesting comment from a man like that. And Dr. James Allen Francis said this. Famously, he wrote, 19 long centuries have passed, have come and gone, and today Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever been built, all the parliaments that have ever sat, and all the kings that have ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. It's true. At the beginning of our reading, those disciples, they're terrified, and they ask each other, "Who is this?" They just witnessed Jesus Christ calming this enormous storm, bringing it into calm. I was chatting to a friend of mine who's kind of a sailor. He does a little bit of going out on the boats, doesn't do it so much now. And I remember him telling me how he went out on his little boat. And he said that, you know, he was just out on the sea, not too far from the land. He said the waves were 50 foot high. I'm going, wow, you know, it's terrifying. And this was a storm that had come onto the lake. And the disciples are beginning to get a glimpse of who Jesus is. And though he saved their lives, they are petrified. And the great theme of Luke chapter 8 is this theme of salvation. The earlier part of the chapter shows that salvation comes to those who hear the word of God, those who receive it and take it to heart and act upon it and bear the fruit of obedience in their lives. And that's why Jesus in verse 18 of chapter 8 says, take care how you hear. It's not just about knowing, it's what you do with what you've heard. Those who are saved, those who belong to Jesus Christ, who've experienced his salvation, are those who hear the word of God and who do it. And now Luke continues his theme of salvation in this second half of Luke chapter 8 with a series of salvation stories. He wants us to see what salvation looks like and how it impacts upon our lives. Now, in a moment, we're going to see how Jesus deals with a demon-possessed man with dark spiritual powers gripping his life. But first of all, we see how a bunch of desperate disciples are saved from drowning. We see that in verses 22 through to verse 25. Jesus' disciples must have been so relieved, mustn't they? When he says, let's get into the boat. Let's get away from the crowds. Let's go and find some peace and quiet. And off they go across the lake. It was probably a beautiful day. There was a chance to leave those demanding crowds behind and enjoy a trip across the Sea of Galilee. None of them expected that this would have been one of the most frightening experiences of their lives. And it was a trip that they would never forget. Now, Jesus, in his humanness, is fast asleep on a pillow in the boat. But he's But as he sleeps, we're told that a furious windstorm, a squall, breaks up over the lake, and the boat is rapidly filling up with water. The terrified disciples are absolutely certain that this is it. This is the day that they come to the end of their lives. Now, storms are not unheard of on the Lake of Galilee or the Sea of Galilee. The cool Mediterranean air sometimes would be drawn down the narrow mountain passageways around the low-lying Sea of Galilee, and this would clash with the warm, humid air that was over the lake, and it would whip up sudden squalls that could create these sudden, very sharp storms. But it's interesting because Luke's focus is not so much on the water and the storm, but it's on what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ. The terrified disciples wake up Jesus and they say, "Master, Master, don't you care that we're going to drown?" And Jesus responds, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith?" Perhaps it seemed a little unfair in the circumstances. I know if I'd been in their shoes, I'd have been waking Jesus up. I'd have been shaking him. These experienced fishermen knew that this was no normal storm and that the boat was going down as far as they were concerned. And Jesus just seems unaware of the danger that they're in. Now, are there not times in our lives when we feel like that? When our faith is severely tested? When the circumstances of our lives seem so distressing and so alarming that we wonder how we're going to get through? Maybe I'm talking to someone right now and you're there. And you're in church this morning, but your mind is somewhere else. You're thinking, how am I going to get through? It may be health issues. It may be problems in the family, the threat of redundancy. The storm rages on, but Jesus doesn't seem to care. And that's why we need to ask the question, what is Jesus teaching us through this experience? And I think the first thing that Jesus is teaching is that believers are secure in their salvation. Remember what we said, this chapter is all about salvation. That's what Luke is teaching us. These are salvation stories. And while we look at this account, we're meant to be thinking about salvation. Fear is a natural reaction. But it wasn't the logical reaction, was it? Think about what the disciples knew about Jesus. They were there when the Gentile centurion recognized that Jesus had such power and authority over death that he could just say the word and his servant would be healed. And he was. The disciples were there when Jesus raised the son of the widow of Nain to life in chapter 7. They were there and they saw it. They were there when they heard the townspeople declaring that a great prophet had risen among them. They were there listening into the conversation when the messengers came from John the Baptist. And they heard as Jesus highlighted the miracles and the life-changing experiences that he'd brought into people's lives. They were there when he affirmed that he was really the promised Messiah, the one sent from God to fulfill the Old Testament promises and to rescue his people. They were there. Was Jesus going to abandon them to the storm? Was God's plan of salvation to rescue people to himself and to be brought to an abrupt end by a storm? A world with Ebola and AIDS and other epidemics, are we safe in such a world? We are safe in such a world. Do you know, one of the problems we have in our Christian lives is there's a disconnect with what we believe and what we act, what we do. Do you find that? You say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe the promises of God, and then something crashes into our lives and we just start to kind of question God and say, God, what are you doing? And that's how the disciples were. Like them, we can be surprised by how quickly we turn away from God, how quickly we start to doubt his care for us. And we can be surprised by the way in which he shows his care for us, the way that he shows his power in our lives and keeps us safe and secure. But that is the reality, that we as Christian people are safe in a dangerous world, a world of floods, a world of violent storms, a world of earthquakes and doubts, of avalanches and mudslides, a world of AIDS and epidemics. All these things threaten to destroy life. And of course, what this passage is not teaching us is that as Christian people, we will be exempt from these things. We know Christians who've suffered in all kinds of ways. But what this story does tell us is that our Savior, who has called us and who loved us, is the Lord of the universe. And if he's the Lord of the universe, he's the Lord of our lives. He rules over this dangerous physical world in which we live. Nothing happens by accident. There is no force, no power in the universe which is stronger than our Savior. There's nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing that can destroy God's loving plan for our eternal salvation. Nothing that can stop that plan happening, or that can cut us off from God's love. You know, if we really believe that Jesus was the Lord of the universe, who holds all creation in his hand, would we fear when those storms of life break upon us? If we're believers, no matter what happens, we are secure in our salvation. Nothing can strip away that salvation from us, because God has promised that what he has begun, he will complete. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? He will. Might not seem like it, but he will. And then we come from a storm to a demon-possessed man saved from dark spiritual powers. We've seen how Jesus is able to bring salvation from the powerful forces of nature. But they aren't the only forces at work in our world, are they? We live in a dangerous world. The Bible is clear that there are spiritual forces that are seeking to destroy human beings, which are headed by Satan himself. Acts 26 and verse 18 says that Satan holds people in darkness. He blinds their eyes with powerful delusions. And Ephesians 6, I'm preaching on that this evening at Prettygate. It's a sharp reminder to us as Christian believers that we are engaged in a battle with cosmic powers and dark spiritual forces of evil. And I know that when we sit in Costa sipping our latte, when we're, you know, sitting in the hot tub, if you've got one of those, or, you know, whatever we do, we find it hard to imagine that we are in a spiritual battle, but we are. And it's a battle that is raging every day. This man's desperate, extreme condition illustrates what satanic forces can do with a human personality under their control. We don't know how this man got into this condition. Perhaps like many people, he was fascinated and attracted by the power in the occult. But we don't know. Although this man had the strength to break out of shackles, verse 29, he's completely controlled and under the power of Satan. And whereas the Holy Spirit sets people free and brings dignity and self-control, Satan and his forces are determined to destroy our personality, to take control, as it was with this demon-possessed man. He's not in control of his life, is he? He's controlled by these evil spirits, too strong for him. He's isolated, he's fearful and naked in a world where he lives among the tombs. This man is in a desperate position. You can hardly imagine what it would have been like for such a man. But this man teaches us of the salvation that sets us free. It may come as a surprise, but this man illustrates the condition that we are in as human beings without Jesus Christ. Remember how Paul described the Ephesians before they came to Christ in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. You followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And he tells the Colossian believers, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Without Christ, we are bound by the power of sin and Satan. And how does that show itself in our lives? You see it when people are bound by self-destructive behavior and lusts and patterns of living that no amount of resolve can break. We see it when, despite the compelling offer of salvation, that men and women and young people turn it down. Why is it that there can be people who can go to church for 25 years and they sit listening to sermons and are unmoved by the gospel? Why is it? It's because they are held by the power of Satan. They need to be set free. Satan loves to keep people in bondage and misery. He loves to hold on to us. But here in this message, in this passage, we see the absolute power of Christ over Satan as he sets this man free from the spiritual powers that enslave him. Now, maybe some of us are shocked. I remember when I first came across this account reading it, and I thought, what about those pigs? What about those pigs? You know, and they're little cute things. My little girl, she loved pigs, and I felt really embarrassed telling this story. She's got them everywhere in her room, and she pleaded with us to buy her one of those little micro pigs, which we resisted. I tell you, £700, we weren't going to buy one, but she was absolutely loved pigs, and here's all these pigs being just destroyed. We're shocked. But it illustrates, does it not, the desperate condition of this man and the mighty power that was needed to set this man free from so many evil spirits? Does it not illustrate the value of one person to God? Far more, he loves us so much more than we ever realize. It reminds us that only Jesus can set us free from slavery to Satan and sin. And only Jesus can restore the dignity and the true freedom and self-control that we so need. What an encouragement it is to know that Jesus is more powerful than Satan. Yes, Satan will discourage us. Satan will seek to depress us and deceive us and destroy our hope. But Jesus is stronger. 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of Man appeared was to destroy the devil's work. When Jesus died for our sins on the cross and rose victorious from the grave, not only did he defeat sin and death, he defeated Satan. And as our living Savior, he will not let Satan tear us out of his hand. Satan may trouble us, but he cannot hurt us. And notice too that this man's salvation was an act of sheer grace. This man doesn't come to Jesus asking for cleansing. He wants Jesus to go away from him. This man giving voice to his demonic master pleads for Jesus to leave him alone. But Jesus won't leave him alone. And praise God, many of us can say, praise God that he didn't leave me alone. Praise God that he pursued me. Praise God that he didn't give up on me. Thank God for his grace that pursues us. And notice the change that Jesus brings in this man in verse 35. The people go out to see what's happened. And when they come to Jesus, they find this man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. No one could fail to see the difference. The people had tried to bind him, but only Christ could heal him. Only Christ could restore him and make everything new. This man was in a desperate condition, wasn't he? But this man's restoration is no greater than the salvation that Jesus brings into the life of a believer. We're impressed by this. We're going, whoa. But you know, when Jesus saves a person, when Jesus rescues us from sin and from Satan, it is a greater work than what happened in that man's life. When we're born again by the Holy Spirit, when we turn from the power of Satan to God, the great preacher J.C. Ryle put it like this, never is a man or a woman in their right mind till they're converted, or in their right place till they sit by faith at the feet of Jesus, rightly clothed when they've put on the Lord Jesus Christ. True conversion, becoming a Christian, is nothing less than a miracle of grace. It's the release of the captive. It's the restoration of men and women to their right mind. It's deliverance from Satan to serve the true and the living God. And I ask you, have you experienced it? I don't know all of you here. I know many of you, probably most of you, are Christian believers, but is there someone here and you've never experienced this And maybe you've been thinking, well, Christian faith is, you know, it's a case of just making a little decision. No. It's an act of grace that needs to happen in our lives. Well, why do people reject such a salvation? And this is the biggest surprise, is it not, in this story? The reaction of the people from the local town in verse 37. For years, this man has terrorized their community. For years, he's been causing them great distress. And here he is, saved and transformed, but the people say to Jesus, we want you to leave. Leave. Why? They're afraid. What were they afraid of? As they see this man sitting in his right mind, why are they so afraid? There can only be one answer. They were afraid of Christ and what he had done. Afraid of his power to transform. They were more at home with a demon-possessed man than they were with the Christ who had the power to cast out the demons. And that shouldn't surprise us. Because today when we see lives that have been transformed, people don't know what to make of it. They don't know what to make of it when people are converted and come to Christ. People don't understand what could have brought such a change. Someone who's come from a position of having no hope, they think, well, maybe he'll change me too. Transformed people make others around them feel uncomfortable. The idea of leaving the familiar to live life with Christ as Lord, becoming his disciple, fills people with fear. They fear the cost of Christ coming among them. This man's healing, this man's freedom had cost them all those pigs, maybe the livelihood of some of those people. And so they make the costly choice of saying to Christ, leave us. And Christ grants them their request. He doesn't force himself upon them. They don't know what to do with Jesus. They fear his power, his life-changing power. They don't want their lives to be changed. They don't want Christ into their lives. I remember some years ago when I was a student, I was in Nottingham, and some of my friends used to listen to, when I was a student, I'd become a Christian just before, and I used to go to Nottingham and preach in the town centre about Jesus and tell people about him. And my friends used to sometimes come and listen to me while I was preaching, my college friends, uni friends. And one of them went with me to hear Billy Graham, one of his last visits to the UK. And after that visit, I asked my friend, I said to him, we were just about to leave uni, and I said, look, you've heard me talk about Jesus for 3 years. You've heard all about it. I said, do you believe it? He said, yeah, I believe it. I said, then why are you not a Christian? He said, because I'd have to stop sleeping with my girlfriend. See, it wasn't that he didn't believe. It was a moral choice. It meant change. He couldn't accept the change that Christ would bring into his life, and so he turned away from Jesus. Don't do that today. Don't fear the change that he will bring. But what's interesting is that when this man begs to go with Jesus, Jesus says, no, you don't come with me. He says, go back and tell how much I've done for you in your life, verse 39. And so this man was set free to serve. One of the signs of a true believer is a willing obedience. And that's what we see in this man who's been rescued from Satan's power. He's ready to go where Christ sends him. And what a powerful witness he must have been as he moved amongst the townspeople who'd seen his self-destructive life made new. The townspeople knew what he'd been and how he'd walked among them, and now he's free. And wherever he goes, Jesus' deliverance is going to be proclaimed by his life. They'd rejected Jesus, but they can't get rid of this man's testimony. When Christ saves us, he doesn't promise an easy path. You know that, many of you. One of the greatest things that holds people back from following Jesus and giving themselves wholeheartedly to him is fear. Fear of change. Fear of being taken to places we don't want to go. The fear of what might happen if we go public about our faith. But we don't need to be afraid. Our Savior is with us wherever we go. The disciples, Verse 25, they said, "Who is this man?" And the answer is that he is the loving Saviour of all who call upon his name. He alone is the one who can deliver from sin's slavery. He alone is the one who can truly set people free. And if that's not you today, then you need to welcome Christ into your life. The one who died in your place. Say yes to him. And for we who've been saved by his grace, we, when we find ourselves in the storm, when Satan oppresses us and accuses us, we need to remember Christ's power. We need to remember the freedom that he purchased for us on the cross. Trust him. Trust his plans for your life. And as we seek to live for Christ, as we tell the story of what he has done for us, and as he strengthens us, remember that he continues to save people in the midst of life's greatest storms. And he still continues to rescue us from our greatest fears. Trust him. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And these are familiar stories, familiar accounts of what happened to Jesus and to those who were with him. Loving Father, we pray that you would help us to learn from you. Lord, we thank you that for the salvation that has been laid before us this morning, that great salvation. Many of us have experienced it, but perhaps we've forgotten just how great it is. We've forgotten how amazing it is to be a child of God. Lord, remind us again. And Lord, for those here who are not your children, who've never trusted in Christ, bring them to him, even today. And Lord, we pray that each of us would learn to trust you, whatever storms you take us through, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, help us to keep trusting Christ, our Saviour, our Deliverer, the one who has had the victory, and he died on the cross and rose victorious from the grave. Keep us trusting. Pray in Jesus' name.